Okay, welcome back to week two of our six-week parenting study. If any of you missed last week, I'd like to bring you up to speed and also just a brief review over where we're starting and where we're going. Our topic last week was the biblical foundation of a household. And as I said, we're starting at the very base layer, the very cornerstone, and we're building up from there. So does anybody that was here last week remember what the purpose of the household was? If you were to boil down in a short statement what God's purpose for the household is, what would it be? So what is God's purpose for the household? Connie?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. And what's the end goal of sanctification? Anybody else?
It's to mirror God's design.
Sorry, John.
To kind of mirror God's design.
Yeah, that's right. The household is to mirror God's design for the church. It's to reflect the image of God in this world. And we looked at three different places last week in Scripture to point to this purpose. Our first place that we looked was the beginning of Genesis and the account of God specifically and specially forming man and woman for distinct purposes to carry out his image in this world. And then we looked at the household language of the New Testament and God's purpose in using God household language in the church and in the home. And then we also looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and the redemptive truths that should be on display through the household, the picture of Christ and his church being the picture that marriage represents between one man and one woman. I just want to review that a little bit because this is very important for our lesson today. So when a man and a woman are living together in the unity of their God-given purposes that they were created in their sexes, they are reflecting the beauty and image of not only God, but also his redemptive purposes. We are reflecting God's plan of salvation. So in other words, a Christian household is for the purpose of reflecting the gospel. A Christian home is to be the embodiment of the gospel through its individual members living in tune with the purposes that God has created them for. So if you remember from last week, a man is to rule and to lead his home with the purpose of advancing God's kingdom, and a wife is created perfectly to help him in this task. A wife is a divinely purposed helper of her husband. And so a man's example is Christ's leadership. It's his love and Christ's care for his church. And a wife's example is the church's submission to Christ and following him as her head. The natural household is the place where we live this out in everyday life. So when a man is leading, when he's cherishing his wife, when he's washing her spiritually with the water of God's word, when he's protecting, when he's providing for her, he is actually creating a picture of Christ's love for his church, which is also known as the bride of Christ. And when a woman is submitting to her husband, when she's living according to the leadership of her head and following his purposes, when she's respecting him and helping him fulfill his purpose from the Lord, when she's aiding and assisting him and taking dominion for the kingdom of Christ, that woman is being a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. So as Ephesians 5 says, husbands are the head of their wives, as is Christ is the head of the church and has given himself up for her so that she can flourish in helping him grow the household and its purposes. So that's a brief overview. That was our cornerstone for our understanding, our overall goal, and what parenting should be. And the next four lessons after today will be more practical how-tos, but we must start at these first two lessons if we can understand why we are doing what we are doing as parents. So today we will be defining what the here and now goal and also the end goal of parenting, what it should be. We're going to be defining what parenting is. But before we move on to today's lesson, does anybody have any questions from last week about the lesson? Give some time to reflect. I'll let the awkward silence sit in. Anybody needs to conjure up some bravery to raise their hand? Okay. No questions? I must have done a really good job then. All right, let's move on. So many of us, if not most of us in this room, grew up in homes that did not have a clear directive of what God's plan for a household is. Most of our parents really did not have an overarching idea of what parenting should be. And that's not to say that, and I know some of you grew up in very broken homes, but it's also not to say that some of your parents did some really wonderful things that are good and right, like providing, protecting, nurturing, and loving. All of those things are wonderful and proper, and they are part of God's overall purpose for parenting and the household that God has designed, but they are not the main purpose. They are byproducts, and they are not the end goal of what God has planned for the household. Last week I mentioned in comment, and I also prayed over you and for us, that we need to pray for the Lord to deprogram our thinking culturally, to deprogram us with His Word when it comes to our thoughts about the household and parenting. We have grown up with many wrong ideas about what these things are. It's the air we breathe. We have grown up with so many wrong ideas, and the misinformation and lies continue to compound and get bigger in the day and age we live. We actually live in a time, we can test this, because we have governments, our own government, state government, even local city government, that is redefining what a man is. It's redefining what a woman is, what marriage is. Family, the household, and marriage cannot be defined by man's whims and desires. Marriage can no more be changed by the government to something different than it is than Congress has the ability to change the law of gravity and how it works. The truths of the household, the truths of parenting, these things are woven into created order. These are not arbitrary things. These are things that are just the same as other natural laws that are immutable and cannot be broken. If we ignore the law of gravity, if we are fully convinced in our minds that we believe it should be something different than it is because of how we feel about it, nonetheless, we are still underneath the unchanging principles and consequences of gravity if we ignore it. Today, I may feel fully convinced that gravity does not have any say over me, but I will be quickly proven wrong if I attempt to go up on the roof this morning and walk off. The consequences will be severe injury, possibly even death. Yet, if I abide by the simple truths of gravity, I'm protected from a lot of heartache and harm. So the principles of parenting, household, these things are the same. There are many that have attempted to redefine its immutable God-created design and purpose. And we can clearly step back and look at these consequences in marriages, in homes, in broken lives, in a society that is raising its fist at God. Yet even as one who obeys gravity is protected from many harms, those that look to follow God's purpose for their home and parenting are protected from many pitfalls and problems within their homes. So we must be sure that we are looking at God's template and not man's. We're even our own mixture of what we like and maybe what we don't like about God's plan. We must continue to be deprogrammed by God's word. So today in our study, we're going to look at what God says for the purpose of parenting. How does God want us to think about parenting our children? And as we answer this question today, as we're going through these things, please remember the cornerstone that we laid for last week. These principles for the household are what we are building our purpose and definition for parenting on. So if you would, we're going to jump in. Turn with me in your copy of God's holy word to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 4 at the beginning. Here in Deuteronomy, we're going to look actually at this connection between God's purpose for the household and God's purpose for parenting. And as you will see, these purposes are absolutely inseparable. I'm going to give you a quick overview of where we are at in Deuteronomy and provide you with some background and context for the reading this morning. So God has chosen a people for Himself to carry out His purposes in this world, for his plan of reconciliation, for salvation. He chose the children of Israel. And Deuteronomy is a book that is written as a reminder to the children of Israel. It is a list of instructions to remember and live by as God takes them into the land he had promised to give them. The land where the children of Israel can call home and grow as a nation. And so far up to this point where we're reading, God had released the children of Israel from bondage and slavery in Egypt. He had worked great miracles for them. He destroyed armies for them that had come up against them. And he led them faithfully through 40 years in a wilderness experience that was caused by their own disobedience and rebellion, but he never left them. And now they're about to leave the wilderness and cross over into this promised land, this homeland. But first, God says, wait a second. God puts them on pause, and God tells Moses, their leader, to remind the Israelites of who they are and what God's purpose is for them as they cross over into the land. Deuteronomy actually means second law, so it's a second retelling of God's expectations for his people. And what we're about to read is direct reminders to the children of Israel regarding God's purpose for parenting. We will see God's purpose for parenting and what he says to the children of Israel. And something that's very important to note, these plans and purposes transcend both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. God's purpose for his people in parenting has never changed, and we can develop this in the New Testament as well, but I'm starting here because this is the fundamental place that plays out throughout the rest of Scripture. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 5. See, I've taught you statutes and rules. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, in the sight of the nations. If you do them, you'll be on display. And those nations, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Here is a brief glimpse of what God communicates with the children of Israel over and over in his revealed word. If they follow out God's purposes and commands for them, then God's greatness, wisdom, glory, blessings will be on display for other nations around them to see. Nations will see God reflected through them as they are living on purpose for God. And this sounds an awful lot like what we've already been talking about with the household of God and the natural household. When we live according to God's purposes in our homes, God's redemptive purposes and greatness is on display. Let's go ahead and read on in verse 9. This is where we see what God says about parenting in this passage. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 4. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So what did he just command them to do? He said, make these things known to your children and your children's children. Now, why would he say that? That command is given so they do not forget as God's people, so that the greatness of God and his deliverance and salvation will be passed down generationally. So we're starting to put together a bigger picture of parenting now. God's redemptive purposes being passed down generationally. Parents in this room, future parents, have you ever stopped to think that what you are doing as parents has generational and eternal ramifications? If you have not, you should start doing that now. How we parent should be in the light of God's truth being passed down from one generation to the next. What we do now is affecting our offspring and our offspring's offspring, possibly for eternity. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 6, second passage that we're going to anchor our time in this morning. This is a very familiar passage for some of us. This passage of Scripture, section of this passage of Scripture in Judaism, is called the Shema. It is the very essence It's been said that it's the very essence of Judaism and what God has purposed for his people. And strangely enough, this is also the essence of Christianity and what Christ confirmed in his own teaching as the greatest commandment. Only the Jews have their hearts hardened to what God is and the Messiah, so the Jews do not see the ultimate end of what the Shema says. So before we look at the Shema, let's look at the few verses preceding the commandment. These verses actually give us the why of the commandment before the commandment is given. So look at Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. There's blessing in the commandment. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So before God even gives the commandment that we're about to read, he gives them a promise to go along with the commandment. God says, I will grow you, I'll bless you and your households. I will grow you for generations to come if they follow this command. And these blessings will be for your children's children. But they start in the here and now by living out God's purposes and fulfilling those purposes. So go ahead and let's look at this commandment at verse 4. This is the greatest commandment that Christ confirms. And this is also what is known as the Shema to the Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This is our sole purpose as God's people. To love him, to serve him singly, as our Savior, as our King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. And then after this verse, this command, God immediately points to, and he practically states how you should carry out this commandment. And it's generational. Look at verse 7. Again, another familiar verse to us, many of us. This is how we live out the commandment. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This honestly sounds a little bit obsessive. So how do we teach our children? What do we teach our children? Well, how we teach our children is first thing in the morning when you sit down, when you eat together, when you're driving together. It says write it on your walls, write it on the doorpost of your house, constantly keep it in front of you. Always have it at the forefront of your mind. And why? So that your children's children will know the greatness of the Lord, and so that other nations will see about it, hear about it, and worship the Lord as well. So hopefully you're picking up what I'm attempting to show you from Scripture, that God's purpose for parenting, I'm going to use a word here that a lot of people wouldn't like, God's purpose for parenting is to indoctrinate your children, to indoctrinate the next generation with who God is, what he has said, what he has commanded, so that his greatness will spread from generation to generation, from people group to people group. I think we as modern American evangelicals, those of you that have a lot of a church background in this room, I think many of us have unwittingly looked at the church as God's sole means to spread his kingdom and grow his church. That's the church's job. The church goes out and does the evangelism. The church goes out and does missions. That's how God's kingdom advances. And granted, that is the church's job, and that is partly how God's kingdom advances. But when we look at Scripture, it's not just the household of God, the church, but also the natural households within the church that is indispensable with passing on the gospel to the next generation. So here's your purpose in parenting. It also ties to your purpose of the household. You as parents are to create, to procreate little image bearers, and then teach them how to be image bearers. Parents, your greatest purpose in parenting is to mold and shape worshipers of Christ. You are tasked with this job from your King in parenting to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's New Testament language that we'll get into later. For the purpose that they will love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. This is gospel work. Parents, you are to teach your children the same creation mandate that you've been given. You are to model and show them the purpose of the household so that they will follow after your example for their children and their children's children. Well, how do we do this? Well, the next 4 weeks we'll talk about some of the how-tos. But overall, you teach them who God is. You teach them what God has done, what he has said. You teach them who they were created to be as followers of God. You teach them who they are as little girls and what little girls are designed by their creator to someday be, how to be women of God, how to be good helpmeets to their husbands, how to nurture and love the next generation of image bearers, how to serve other believers and love Christ's church, how to love their husbands and be workers at home, how to engage a lost world with the life-giving truth of the gospel. The same thing with teaching little boys. You teach them in like manner. You teach them about God, what he's done, what he said. You teach them and show them what it means to be a man, how to steward a household, how to provide, how to protect physically, spiritually, how to nurture and care for their wives, how to lead in the home, how to lead in the church, and how to engage a lost world with the life-giving truth of the gospel. I hope I'm impressing this on your consciences this morning. Living out the gospel is so much more than trusting in Christ for salvation, so much more than saying prayers, and going to church, and reading our Bibles. The gospel is meant to soak into every area of our thinking, every area of our lives, our marriages, our parenting. Living out the gospel is showing the world that Jesus is King and Lord over every area of our lives and his creation. Living out the gospel is not just saying, it's not just theology, it's not just having the right answers, but it's showing the world how to bow their knees and kiss the Son of God, like Psalm 2 says. And this is God's purpose for parenting. God's purpose for parenting is to show your children how to do that through the grace of Christ, the truth of God's word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how the kingdom of Christ spreads in conjunction with the church. Before we end with a question and answer time, I want to spend some time in reflection of a short little section of Ephesians 5:1. So if you want to turn over to Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." He's calling us children in that verse. And what are we to do? We are to imitate God. And I want to stop right there and consider imitation. Imitators of God. The Greek word for imitator is where we get the word mimic from. We as believers are to mimic our Father in heaven. It's true of all humanity across time and culture that we are sheep. God calls us sheep. So what do sheep do? What does that mean? Well, sheep follow. We are followers after whatever it is that is influencing our thinking the most. We will end up imitating or mimicking the thing that we have in front of our eyes the most. We, and all of us in this room, is no exception. And children are especially vulnerable to influence. So if we are sheep, think of how much so your children are. Whether you like it or not, you will lead your children to mimic you. And believe me, I'm speaking from experience even today. Whether it's good or bad, Your bad habits with speech will be reflected in your children's speech. Your posture toward your spouse will be reflected in your children's attitudes to your spouse. Your positivity or negativity will be reflected in your children's behavior. Thankfully, your influence about your Savior will also be deeply penetrative to your children and their thinking about God. And thankfully, Christ is a long-suffering and forgiving God, even in our weaknesses and our failures. Of course, you do not have the power to save your children. However, Christian parents are the normal means that God uses to propagate and grow faith in a Christian household. And this is a normal means for the kingdom to grow. So men, you are leaders. You are to lead, and lead you will, whether it is for good and for bad. This is also something that is woven into creation just as gravity is. Male leadership, whether it's good or bad. Your impact on the home is by far exponentially the greatest. You are the standard bearer. You're the one leading forward with the flag. God has created it, and he's purposed it, so your strengths and your weaknesses will affect every member of those in your care. Wives, your attitudes toward your husbands as their helpmates will greatly be imitated by your children. Your respect, your following of his lead, your words will be reflected in your children. I had coffee with a dear older brother in the Lord this week, and he impressed upon me the fact that not very many believers understand that their lives are lived out on a stage. And what I want to tell you what I mean by that. Our lives are lived out on the stage of an unfolding story that God has written, and the world is watching. We've demonstrated this in Scripture, and it's well demonstrated other places in Scripture. Your children are watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your families are watching. And 1 Peter, I believe, even says the angels are watching this unfolding drama of God's purposes. God has placed mankind as the central figure of his created cast members. We are on display as his image bearers to reflect his greatness, goodness, and purposes in the world around us. And our households are to reflect his redemptive purposes on this great stage. And our parenting is also to reflect these same gospel purposes on that stage. This is not a drama that is played out for the praise and the approval of man. No, far from the opposite of that. This is an epic story that we're privileged to be a part of and be written into for God's eternal purposes of redemption and salvation so that we can fill the earth with his glory. This is the creation mandate all the way back to the beginning. So as we mimic and imitate God, Lord willing, our children will also imitate our faith, trust in him and follow him. And as this happens, others will take notice and hopefully believe in our King as well. So that's the end of our lesson today. And these first two lessons, again, were the first fundamental lessons that the other four lessons are based upon. We have a decent amount of time for some question and answer. I tried to give a little more time because we were so cut short last week. So do we have any questions this morning? John?
Do we have to baptize our babies to follow God's command?
Absolutely not.
Amen. I didn't forget.
Right. Travis?
I've got a question. It's just something I've been having an internal debate on. Is it sinful to send your kids to public school? Because I don't know how you would teach your children to imitate God when they're spending the majority of their time in a secular, God-hating world.
I will answer that question, but not by just saying an overarching goal of sinful. Because there's new believers even in this room that are, these are brand new truths for them. They don't have any clue how the public school system is indoctrinating their children versus how God wants to indoctrinate them. So for those people, I don't think that would be sinful for them at all. They're learning. I think that it's very clear in Scripture that God has absolutely called us to be the ones that are indoctrinating, that they're thinking. We talked this morning that we're mimickers, we mimic what is impressing upon our thinking and our minds the most. And as we grow in our understanding of God and his teaching, and we understand more and more what the public many public schools, not all public schools, but in this area, from friends that I have that are in teaching and are educators, it is not just anti-God, it's God-hating some of the ideology. So ultimately, I'm not going to put a blanket statement other than the fact that if you are willingly having your children being indoctrinated by God-hating ideology, that's a problem, and you need to understand what is being taught to your children. That would be the first thing I'd lay on your consciences as men and as women. You need to know what your children are being taught, and you're responsible for that, and ultimately you're responsible for their souls. So if you are allowing your child to be indoctrinated with God-hating purposes, knowingly, willingly, Bible uses terms like stiff-necked. If you're stiffening your neck and just saying, I don't care, that is sin. But I'm not going to put a blanket statement over something that says, any Christian who sends their kid to public school is in sin. I'm not going to say that. But if you are willingly and knowingly stiffening your neck against what God has purposed you to be as far as responsible for the indoctrination of your children, that is sin. Any other questions?
So I've been listening to some podcasts in the past dealing with kind of American history and the roles of church and state. So mm-hmm. The general premise is, as the church goes, so the state goes. And it's calling the church to be more solid in their fundamentals and everything, so it can be a blessing to the state as well, even though the state's opposed to the church. But would you kind of say the same thing as the family goes, so the church goes as well? I mean, that's a pretty foundational...
What I see in Scripture is that the household of God and the natural household are indispensable, and I would never put one having more importance than the others. But if what you are learning at the church is not being played out in your homes, so the culture goes. And if the church is not teaching the household of what it is to be, so the culture goes. So yes, I think that there's direct correlation with what's happening in the culture, with what is not happening in households and what is not. Yeah, with the erosion of family and with what is not happening in the church. If we're not bold enough to stand firm and say, no, this is wrong, I mean, what else is going to happen in the culture? And I think we as Christians need to be a lot more optimistic about the power of the gospel in the culture. The gospel is made to change people's lives and then go and change other people's lives. And then when other people's lives are changed, they're going to vote different. They're going to want different leadership. They're going to be different types of businessmen. They're going to say no to things. They're going to be salt and light. That's what salt and light does. It's a preservation method, and it's something that pushes darkness away. And even though we live in a really dark time right now that seems to be getting darker as a nation, God always grows his people during those times, and people see and they're like, what's going on? Why are these guys over here holding the line? It's not worth it. They're losing reputation, they're losing credibility in their jobs, they're losing many different opportunities possibly, but people take notice of that, and then we can point them straight to Christ as the King over all of creation. Hey, sorry.
No.
Go ahead, Bobby.
So my question is, with your kids, when you're going through problems and trials, I always thought that it was I was protecting them from it by not sharing it with them. And,
mm-hmm.
And I don't know, it's like...
You personally as a parent is
yeah,
what you're saying.
And but at the same time, it's like I'm praying for these things, without them knowing what's going on, trying to, like my wife reminded me that she sees the stress that I'm going through, and mm-hmm. she sees it, the kids see it, but then when God kind of brings you through the trial and mm-hmm. blesses you, and it's kind of like you tell them about the trial after the fact that you've gone through it?
No, I think it's...
Are you sharing the whole thing together?
Yeah, I think it's a wise thing, especially you need to meter it out for age appropriateness and depending on the trial itself. Bring them into it so they can pray about it with you, and then they can see what the Lord has done. I mean, that's the theme that I see throughout the Old Testament. It's share the good news of what the Lord has done. Share about the trials, and then pray about it with your children. Then you can look and say, this is how God did it. It seemed like we didn't have any way out, and then the Lord provided for a way out. It's an opportunity for you to point to the greatness of God in it. I would absolutely say share with your children in an appropriate way. Certain ages, you don't need to, I'm not going to talk to my 6-year-old about financial issues necessarily. But overall, you can say, Mommy and Daddy are having some hard times right now, and we need to pray for the Lord to help us get through it. I think it's a lot, as they get older, teenagers, they're going to have a sense of, they're going to notice more details, share more details, pray with them through it. So, Haven.
So in our cultural moment, in our society, and also in the evangelical culture, there's just a drive to remove pressure and responsibility. And you read that in parenting books a lot, just this trying to relieve any form of responsibility, the weight of pressure versus the lesson obvious that you gave. Obviously, there is a huge weight to that.
Sure. I mean, I'm not sure exactly what the examples you're talking about, but I have seen that in evangelicalism at large, where the big L word is labeled on anything that has to do with commands and pressure that's put upon us as believers. And the L word, I mean, is legalism. We've been labeled as legalists if we have any kind of standards that we're supposed to uphold, which just frankly isn't true. As we look in Scripture, Christ gives all sorts of commands. Paul gives all sorts of commands. That God has created us, Ephesians 2 says, it's not of ourselves. There's nothing we could have done to be good enough for Christ to save us. It's all of Christ's work. Our salvation is all of Christ's work. But what were we created unto? What were we saved unto? We are saved unto good works, which he hath beforehand ordained and prepared. God prepared a life for us to live, for the purpose of showing others about who God is and what his character is like. So I would say that that's dangerous. That's a slippery slope to be on. If you're hearing teaching that's a lessening, I'm not talking about heaping commands up. There is a true legalism where people are coming up with their own sets of rules, and that's wrong. But what has been the trend in Reformed evangelical circles is even, I would call it, kind of a new antinomian trend. It's not the classic antinomian meaning no law, but it's a lessening of what God has created us to be. And here's the thing, too. This isn't a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps thing, either. When we look at this, we automatically say, God, this is too much. I cannot do this. You know my situation, God. You know where my children are. I cannot do this. And so you hit your knees, and you go to your Savior, you go to your King, you pray for the grace, and then you see him give the moments, the grace in those moments to do it. So this is gospel work. It is meant, and even when you lay those commands on the conscience of your children that have not yet professed faith, they say, Mommy, Daddy, I can't do this. My heart loves my sin, which you'll hear. Then you know what you do? You say, Christ could, and Christ did. Go to Christ. You have to have the law for the gospel. And the gospel is for us to carry out our King's purposes. The law is not always all bad. That's some of the language I think Haven's probably talking about too. You'll hear that the law is always a taskmaster. And that's just not true. And that is partially how God uses the law to bring us to Christ. There's a lot of discussion about the law and the gospel that I would be willing to have with you at another time. Yes?
I just want to thank you. These refreshing words and teaching, because it's more refreshing to hear these words than anything you've heard.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And we do. We have to hold the line with these things. We have to grow from these points. Otherwise, what is the point? I mean, this is the foundation God has laid. What's the point otherwise? One last question.
I didn't know a great deal about how you were supposed to, so I just basically skipped science and history and would pay so a young college student to come in this summer and do that.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is that as our kids got older and began to marry, we had a lot of them, we would ask them what were some of the most solid things we did. And they said, definitely, you catechize this in the Reformed.
And for those of you in this room that doesn't know what catechize means, it's basically you teach them these truths.
You?
Yeah. They, you ask them questions so they can. Right. Yeah.
And the other thing they said, we knew that there would be morning worship and evening worship. And now, as grandparents, they're almost 32, she'll be having her 32nd.
Hmm.
We can
wow.
say,
the Lord is faithful.
Yes, you know, that they're all walking with the Lord.
Amen.
You
praise
know,
the Lord.
Almost all, once they're converted. But, you know, we were so new at this, but in fear and trembling.
Yeah.
You just go forward and you embrace and then seek God's grace.
Amen.
And then you have the fruit of righteousness years later.
Yeah.
After he's taught you. Be at the throne of grace.
That's right. Thank you. Let's go ahead and pray. And if you guys have any other things you'd like to talk to me about, I'll stick around afterwards. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word, the reminder of who we are in our household, who we are as men and women, and what your purpose for us is. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of your unfolding drama of redemption. I pray that we'd be faithful unto that. And when we feel our weakness, we would immediately run to you as our Abba Father, crying out for the grace in the moment. Lord, I pray that you would save the children that are represented in this room and that they would be carriers of your image and your glory of redemption to generation after generation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.